On this Labor Day weekend, I'm just going to continue with some things we've been studying in the past. If you would take your copy of God's Word, and we do hope you have one, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we'll be looking this morning for our talk, our study together. What we've been doing for the latter part of this summer, just for a few weeks here in August now, the first day of September, but just here at the end of the summer, is we've been looking at some of Paul's prayers for the churches where he administered. And in those prayers, we're seeing not only the heart of the apostle and learning some things about what his desire is for us as the people of God, but we're also learning a little bit about how we can pray for others. We've come to look at the fact that Paul prayed for my mind is just slipping right now. He prayed for our endurance in the gospel and our encouragement in faith. And we saw how we have to be encouraged if we're to endure. We talked a little bit about a coach at the halftime or a cheerleader. And, you know, the football season is well underway now. A lot of us spent too much of yesterday watching college games. And you saw the emotion and you saw the encouragement. And whether it was the cheerleading or it was the coaches, you saw them, you know, just building up the teams and giving them encouragement and sending them out. And then you saw that those teams so encouraged were able to endure. They were able to go out and face the opposition, face the challenges, complete the plays. We talked about how Paul prays regularly for the encouragement and the endurance of the church. He mentions that in Romans 15. We then also talked about how in Philippians 1, Paul prays for the knowledge and the understanding of the church. That they'll have not only the facts, but it'll also, as he put in that passage, that it'll have the eyes of the heart enlightened. That way of taking it beyond just facts, but making it part of who we are and almost instinctive. Use the illustration of what it takes when you finally just get it, riding a bike. You can know all about the mechanics and all about the operation, and you can even go out there and wrestle back and forth with the training wheels trying to learn it, and then all of a sudden you understand it. And it becomes second nature. And Paul prays that we will not just have the knowledge of God and his word, but we will have an understanding so that the eyes of our hearts will see. We then looked at his prayer for us that follows up on that, that we would have not just knowledge, but discernment. And that discernment we looked at was the ability to take the world now as it comes at us, as we grow in maturity, to evaluate what is for the glory of God and what is not, and make choices in our own lives. That's when we grow up from being children, where mom and dad are telling us what we need to do to be safe in the world or successful in the world, and we can look at the world, even in its brokenness, and we can make wise choices that help us live safely and successfully. And Paul, in particular, talked about questionable things and used the example of meat in the marketplace that was sold that was good, wonderful, delicious, sustaining meat, but that had been offered to idols. And he talked about how we can eat that meat and not cause any problems at all, and yet by also eating that meat, we may cause others who have associated that meat with the worship of false gods. We may cause them to question what our beliefs and values and faith are. And so what he says there at that point is you have to make a discerning choice. If you can eat the meat and not cause any offense, then eat it. It's fine. But if you sense that it's going to cause an offense, then you need to stand back and put the glory of God first. And it's like, well, what's the rule? There's not a rule. There's an opportunity. And it takes wisdom and discernment. And God asks us to be discerning as mature believers. That's a challenge a lot of us don't like because it kind of makes us responsible. But that's what it is to be a mature believer, is to grow not just in knowledge, but in discernment and the ability to make wise, mature choices for God. And that is who we want to be as believers in Him. And then finally, last week we looked at Paul's command in Romans 12 that as we live out our lives, sacrificing, literally, by these discerning choices, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, we do all to the glory of God. We make our bodies living sacrifices. And by that, it's not that we have to endure hardships. It's that we put all of who we are on the altar of God and say, Lord, we're here. We're yours to be used, to follow, to be those ministers of the gospel. And he says we do that rejoicing in hope, patient in trial, and constant in prayer. When we talked a little bit about constant in prayer, we encouraged that it wasn't that we're, you know, on our knees 24/7 all day, every day. It's that our hearts are always seeking first the kingdom of God. Our hearts are always asking, what does God want in this situation? And our hearts are always looking for how we can intercede for our brothers and sisters. Pray for them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Sometimes challenge them. But above all, be engaged in one another. And Paul does that consistently throughout. We talked about how everywhere we go in his letters, he's constantly praying for, constantly praying for, constantly praying for the church. And I mentioned how I've had ministers in my life and friends and other church family people who just say, Dave, can I pray for you? And it's been in some unusual situations. I told you about the couple from Rochester, New York, pastoring up there who we met at the conference, and we were all on the Mammoth Caves tour together. We just stopped in the lobby of the national park, and you know, not made a big deal of things, but just over in a corner because we weren't going to see each other again, and we just had a word of prayer for that Chinese church in Rochester and them praying for our church here in Dayton. Just a constant attitude that says, how can I bring these things to the Lord? And am I sensitive to the Lord's constant leading in my life? These are the encouragements Paul's given us. In just a few minutes, we're going to go to the Lord's table together. And so I don't want to do anything too elaborate, but I did have one last prayer that I wanted to look at. By the way, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise too high with Dorian coming through and all the other things that are happening in the world. Next week, we're going to be looking at a new series that I have just, at least at this point, it's still on the books, as titled, Hello, My Name is Jesus. And it's going to be a study of the Gospel of Luke. The very historical book, the most kind of down-to-earth and real-world experience of the Gospels. If Matthew is there to reveal to us the King, and John is there to reveal to us the divinity of Christ, and Mark is there to reveal to us the encounter with humanity as Christ is our Redeemer in that sense, kind of the official messianic role there to us, Luke was the one who was not present. You know, Mark and Matthew and John had all been in the group, but Luke was the one who came later, and he gathered all of the information together, and he put together the history of Jesus walking among us. He became the reporter of all of the events of Christ's life here on earth. And he put it together in a way that was very accessible to us looking back. He was like us looking back and coming to know who Jesus is. And so in Luke's gospel, we get that very, very human and personal and real sense of the life of Christ as he lived it. And that's why I've just decided to take that idea of walking in and meeting somebody and getting to know them. And so we're going to talk about, Hello, My Name is Jesus. And Lord willing, if I get all my work done, we'll be ready to start that the next week. And if not, we'll start it the week after. I'm not sure yet, but that's cool. That's where we're going. So just some things about where we're going. So today I want to just look at one of the last prayers briefly that Paul gives us. And I find it interesting in the context that we're going to be looking at here in 1 Corinthians, because if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians were a tough bunch to minister to. In fact, you name the problem, you name the sin, you name the conflict that the church can have, and you will find it in Corinth. You notice in verse 10 that it starts out, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. I mean, right off the bat, Paul says, guys, the reports out there are not good about this church. You know, people come in to visit, and what they see is not a bunch of people who love and welcome and serve one another in the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, but they're all fighting with each other, and they're all taking sides, and they're all demanding that you be on my side or I can't like you anymore. And it, you know, it's like, wow, was Paul writing to the 21st century American church? I don't know. It feels like it some days. And you realize it was a challenging time. In just a few minutes, we're going to go to the Lord's table. And if you want to just look ahead a little bit, you come over to chapter 11. In chapter 11, Paul is talking to the people in Corinth. And he starts in verse 2 and he says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Paul says, personally, you've remembered me well. You've supported and encouraged, and we have a loving relationship, and I care about you people, and I know you care about me. And you know, he talks about some of these things. But he gets down to verse 17. He goes, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." He says, "Your gathering around the Lord's table is a disgrace." He said, "You're terrible at it. And you're making a mess, and you're actually bringing the testimony of Jesus Christ into ridicule." Like, wow. That's the people he's talking to. Yesterday, you know, we were watching some of the football games, and so anybody who's an Ohio State fan kind of had a mixed reaction to the game, because, like, the first 8 minutes were amazing, you know, four possessions, four touchdowns. It looked like they were the unstoppable team of the century. And the next three quarters, Florida Atlantic, who? Beat them 21-17. And you're going, what happened? And I heard one of the commentators say, you know, sometimes you have to treat a winning team like they lost, and you have to treat a losing team like they won. He said, you know, if I'm the Florida Atlantic coach, I'm going to go back saying, you guys did great. You played with a nationally ranked team, and for 3 out of 4 quarters, you beat them. He goes, I'm going to call that a win. He goes, and if I'm Ohio State, he goes, I'm going to be the coaching staff saying, you guys, you are so much better than this. Where were your heads? Where was your performance? You let a team that nobody ever heard of before beat you 3 quarters out of 4. Yeah. And you go, well, I thought we won, coach. Well, you may think that, but let me tell you, I've got news for you. Well, I don't know which way Paul is actually viewing things here, but I'm going to tell you that what's fun is, before he starts talking to them about how tough things are, and before he starts letting them know that there are some areas that they need to work on and some places where, frankly, they just played badly, and he wants them to do better before the game goes on, I want you to know that he took the team aside and he told them just how good they really were. I have a feeling that what will be effective if the Ohio State coaches let them know all of the places where they made mistakes, all of the missed tackles, all of the missed coverages, all of the places where the zones fell apart, all of the places where they didn't run the route right, I have a feeling that when they get to telling them all of that, what they're really going to be saying is, you can do so much better because you have so much talent. Look at this team. Look at who we are. We're the Ohio State Buckeyes. And that's why telling them what they need to do to fix the game will be so effective, because they know they can do better. And they're going to want to do better, because they want to be the national champions. That's what Paul's saying here. So follow along with me for just a few minutes as I read here. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God. But I did say chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, verse 1, right at the beginning. Sorry if I didn't mention. That's where we back are, chapter 1. What? Yeah, okay. Paul, called by the will of God and to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Rah, rah, rah! Do you hear who these people are in Christ? Called to be saints, sustained in the grace of Christ, bound together in the fellowship with the testimony of Christ Jesus confirmed, that means proved, out among them. Now he says, team, you guys are the real deal. You guys can walk away with the whole enchilada. You can be champions. But right now, you're playing like a third-string junior high team, and we need to work on that. That's the story of Corinthians. That's what Paul is saying here. And what I love is, as he opens this book up, he comes to this place where he says, you know, I give thanks. Thanksgiving, here at this point, is to recognize that there is a gift, and that gift is something amazing. And Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. You know, the word here that we have when it says thanks, and the word here that we have when it says the grace that was given, and the word here that we have a little later when it says that you have every spiritual gift, those are all three variations on the same root word. And it's this idea of getting something amazing that you had no right to expect. It's not something you earned. It's not something that you could have said, well, you know, yeah, I know that's coming. I've been waiting for that. It's something that came out of the clear blue sky and was just lavished upon you by someone who loved you that much. And that's why it's thanks that you see. And that's why it's called a gift. That's why it's understood to be grace. And Paul here, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, do you understand what an amazing gift God has given you? The God of the universe has chosen you. The God of the universe has looked down and picked you. The God of the universe has instilled in you all of these gifts. And I am so amazed. And I just, every day as I look at what God has done, say, God, thank you. Thank you. And he can't help but just give that prayer of thanksgiving up to God. I thank my God always for you, because of the grace that has been given to you in every way. You were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. When I read this, I'm reminded of Philippians 4:19, when it says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. When we talk about the enriching that we have, it's like taking the greatest players ever in the game and saying that they have each now filled us up with their particular talent, their particular skill. We've got the greatest quarterback and the greatest defensive end and the greatest running back and the greatest safety and the greatest, you know, route runner and cover corner and all those things that make football teams work. And he says, and it's all been poured out in you. He goes, and it came not just from somebody who knew a little bit about the game. It came from the greatest of all. It came from Jesus Christ himself. And in every way, you have been enriched in him, in speech and all knowledge. When he says speech and all knowledge, he doesn't just mean, you know, like facts that we blab out. That's a way of saying that what's in your heart comes out. You know, out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaks, that idea. What he's really saying there, I believe, as you understand it, when he says, in every way you have been enriched in him, in all your speech, all your knowledge, he's saying in life. And then he goes on and makes a little parenthesis. There's this little thought there. I don't know, maybe in your text it even has it, with like dashes that separate it out, or maybe it's just isolated by commas, or some put it in brackets. But there's usually a way that the publishers want to say, Paul changed his grammatical structure a little bit here, and it sounds like he's kind of putting in an interjection or a thought. He says, I give thanks in every way for the fact that you've been enriched in all your life, your speech and knowledge. And then he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. That word confirmed has the idea of being proven. You know, it's like, well, we have a hypothesis, and we go in and we do an experiment, and at the end of the experiment, we have our conclusion, and our conclusion demonstrates that the hypothesis was true. It's now been confirmed. It's now been proven. We know this is true. And what Paul says is that you Corinthians, partly because of who you were, broken as you were, sinful as you were, rebellion, I mean, you name the thought, greed, lust, anger, idolatry, you name whatever thing of the heart can be expressed in a negative way. The Corinthians were right there, and they were engaged in it. And then in came the gospel of Jesus Christ. In came the love and the power and the hope of the resurrection and the Spirit of God and the teaching of the Word. And you know what happened? They changed. They weren't as greedy and as lustful and as violent and as angry. And they gave up their idolatry and they looked to God and they were transformed. And not perfectly. They didn't get it all right the first time, but they were transformed. And in that transformation, anybody looking in said, I knew Dave, and that's not Dave anymore. You know, you had the classic going all around Corinth. What happened to Dave? Because he was like the worst of us. And now look at him. Oh, did you hear that? Yeah, but that was that one, because, you know, if you look at it, yeah, he kind of messed up that one time, but have you seen all the other stuff he's been doing? That's just not like him. And if you go and you ask him, you say, what happened? He goes, oh, I met Jesus. And what Paul is saying to these people in Corinth is, he goes, I want you to understand here at the beginning, before we get into all the things that I need to write to you about and all the things I need to talk to you about, I want you to understand that my prayer is always a prayer of thanksgiving for you, because God has enriched you and God has filled you, and he's done it in a way that your life has been transformed to the point that the testimony about who Jesus Christ is proven in your life as it's been transformed by the gospel. My friends, I'm convinced of this now more after 50 years in various kinds of ministry than I ever was at the beginning. And that's the reason Jesus Christ did not just simply take the truth of who he is and the gospel, the word of God, and write it across the heavens and say to everybody, read it and believe, is because it needed to be proven effective. They would have just laughed and said, oh yeah, trust in Jesus and you'll be transformed into a new life and a new being and a new hope. That's a fairy tale. Until the gospel comes down and takes broken sinners like you and me and changes us. And then the world looks on and goes, oh, wait a minute. I know you. And we become the proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, it was all done so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about that over in chapter 12 and 13 and 14. He's even going to start chapter 12 by saying that. He's going to come and go, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, it's like there's a direct link here. And he talks about what these spiritual gifts are. And he says, I want you to know that there is a diversity in the abundance of these gifts, but they come together to form this thing called the body of Christ. And when you get to chapter 13, that body of Christ functions in this amazing thing called love. He goes, that's all coming. But what I want to tell you right now at the beginning, is before I get into all of that, I'm going to tell you that this work that Christ has done in you that's been confirmed is so that, verse 7, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he says? He says, we got to play all 60 minutes of the game. Because you can't go out there and play the first quarter and then sit back and wait for the next three quarters to go by. He goes, you got to play. Got to play till the end. Got to play all 60 minutes. Because that's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so while you're waiting for the end of the game, while you're out there playing, I want you to know this. He goes, the gospel's been confirmed in you so that the spiritual gifts can be released through you. And I'm giving you my spirit, and I'm giving each of you the gifts that you need. Some are the, well, keep the analogy going, some of the quarterback and some of the linemen and some of the running backs and some of the, and some are even the referees. Oh, God forbid. He goes, everybody's got a role to play. And when everybody plays the role, we get a great game. We get a great team. He goes, each of you, every one of you, has gifts that God has given him that he has brought together in the body of Christ so that we can be these champions. But here's the really neat part. So that you will not be lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. You know what's really cool about this is? It's guaranteed you're going to be there. You don't have to really worry about, you know, getting taken out of the game or, you know, worse, running out of your own energy or skill or falling apart or collapsing. He says right to the end, you will be sustained. Remember that he's about to go into all these challenges that the Corinthians have, all their failings and weaknesses. But he says, understand this, at the very end, you will be sustained guiltless. Perfect, unimpeachable before the judgment of God. Why? Because God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the neat thing is that at the end of the game, we know we're going to be champions because God himself has guaranteed it. If we just go out there and play for his glory. What an amazing prayer Paul prayed for the church there in Corinth, even knowing that they were a struggling church. Paul said, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of our God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, as we go forward, as we gather around the table of the Lord, as we prepare our hearts, as we then leave and go out into our respective callings, know this, you're not going to make every play perfectly. There are going to be times when we will fail and fall, and we are still growing. But know this, that as Paul gave thanks, we also give thanks, because we will be sustained by the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord until that day when he returns and is revealed. And by the way, isn't that what we celebrate each week in the Lord's table? In chapter 11, Paul said this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we take these elements today, what I want us to see in these elements is that this amazing work of Christ has been done so that we will be that proven, confirmed evidence of the gospel, and that we will go out and play to the end of the game, knowing that we cannot lose, and thankful for the grace we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and bring the elements, and we'll celebrate the Lord's table here. As we do, will you just join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace in our lives, and we praise you for the opportunities we have to serve. And we ask now, Lord, that as we go out into the field of the game of our lives, that you will be glorified in us, and that we will play anticipating the victory that you have already won, and that we will be proud of the opportunity we have to be the evidence of your salvation in our lives. As we receive these elements, Lord, let us understand the cost that Christ paid for our salvation. And let us commit ourselves to the work of being his witnesses each and every day until he comes again. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.